So bow with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, again, as we come this way tonight, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege to come before the throne of grace, Lord, that we might open your word and that we might look at a portion of it and glean from it things that we hadn't before seen. We'd ask the Holy Spirit now to guide and bless each one of us and prepare us as we begin to look. Thank you again for all your blessings. Thank you so much for the beautiful day. Thank you for the great weather that we're having here in the Carolinas and hope that everybody has. Lord, watch over us and be with us. Thank you again for all you do. Guide and bless. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Okay. Tonight we're going to... I'm teaching, honey.
What?
I'm teaching or trying to.
Okay.
Okay.
I didn't want it.
Thank you. Miss Bob has kind of been in a little fix today, so bear with us. This is going to be study number 87, and today is the 25th day of May, 2016, on our study and walk. And last time we got up to Ezekiel 1 through Ezekiel 1:23, and we're going to start with Ezekiel 1:24. And this is the kind of the place where we find that Ezekiel is prostrate. He's down flat. And he has been looking at and given a description of the cherubim. And we didn't quite get through all of this the last time, so we'll go ahead and finish that up and get started in chapter 2 of Ezekiel tonight. And there's about 6 verses, I guess, left in Ezekiel 1. So turn with me to Ezekiel 1:24. And it has been a kind of a unusual, trying thing for me to picture in my mind what these beings of God really look like. It is a little hard to wrap your mind around something that you've never seen before. And we know that they were needed in the plan and purpose of God. And we know that they are dealing with the limitations and the woes in respect to how God is dealing with Israel and dealing with them in a sense to get them back in their land again. And certainly he is, in Jeremiah, you know, he gives the understanding that this would be about a 70-year deal. And we're still in, basically, as far as time-wise goes here, we're still in 484 B.C. When this is taking place. And, of course, God is still dealing with Jeremiah also in the same sense here, because these two are kind of running concurrent with each other. But when you think about 484, and if the math is right in the CB, that we find that Christ came... was born in 4 B.C., so that makes 400, 480 years there. Plus he had 30 years before his ministry, so we're talking about 520 years before Christ started his ministry. It was 520 years. And so it's kind of strange the way this worked out. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 1, it says, And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And this is kind of descriptive of how these beings operate and how they sounded also, and it gives you a little more in-depth understanding of them, as I think more so than any other place in Scripture. And so let's just kind of break that down a little bit. It says, and when they went, and we've already looked and found out that they did not walk, and they all work in unison together. And so the word went there is 3212, and it's Yalak in the Strong's, and it has to deal with the wall. But they don't walk. But that is the only number that was given there for their going. And when I looked it up, I was kind of surprised to see that. He says, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, or that voice, or whatever the noise or the voice that was incurred there with their wings as they went. So as they go, they make some sort of noise. And it says, like the noise of great waters. And if you look, it's akin, the voice is akin to the mighty waters. And I think we've all been around large waterfalls and things like that that carries the sound of mighty waters that is unmistakable, that it's something that is not very easy to duplicate in any way. And it says, and also it has the voice of the Almighty, or Shaddai. So here you have different representations of the sound that they made. It could have been great waters. It could have been the voice of the Almighty, or it said the voice of speech. And here it is articulate speech. The articulate speech of the voice of the Almighty can create tumult. Certainly, if there is that need. And it also talks about as the noise of a host, or the voice of one who chooses or beckons. And you know, God can choose and beckon those that he has a will to do that. And it also says that when they stood, they let down their wings. Like if they were at ease. I kind of think about this as something like you know, an Army sergeant telling his men to be at ease, you know, that they don't have to be at attention, full attention. So certainly at that point, the sound would not be there if they let down their wings to where it was not a practical matter for them to use them. And then in verse 25, it says, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. So the voice, or the noise, if you will, out from the expanse that was above the top of their heads, talking about these beings of God that were the cherubims, and it says where they stood. So I guess they're not always in an erect position. I think if they stood all the time, that wouldn't have had to been something that we should have known, or that Ezekiel, as he looked and as he was explaining these things, that it would not have been a necessary item. He says, when they stood and had let down their wings, or, in my view, were at ease in that situation. So, you know, we talked about the cherubim's job, especially in the garden, or at the Garden of Eden, was to keep the way of the tree of life. And the word used there in keep was like the word, our word grasp or grip, and with a sense of being in charge or taking hold, and to keep something. And the tree of life there was to be guarded and kept, because, you know, I think we mentioned this last week also, that Esau, his abode was in the area of Nod, and Nod was not that far away, evidently, from the Garden of God, so there needed to be the cherubim and the flaming sword there for the protection, that where they could not get involved again with the tree of life in the fallen situation that they were in. And so we see that, you know, the need for them there, but there's also a need here, because God had purged his land. And having purged the land and moved the people away, you know, I think it was necessary that they had hope. And I think this, these cherubim that Ezekiel was seeing, give them continual hope and understanding that there is something here now that God has sent, and that it is an important factor to these people to know that they also had a prophet in Israel. They said it in verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above a pollen. So, it says that, and above the expanse or the firmament or that that was over their head, and the head there is Roshi, the expanse that was above their heads, there was a likeness of a throne. And that throne there is 3678 in the Strong's, and it is the word I think is pronounced Kisei. Was the likeness of a throne or the appearance of a canopied seat of authority. That's what the definition was there in the Strong's of a throne, of the throne of 3678. And it says, and as the appearance or the likeness of a sapphire stone, a true gem. That's 5601. And a lot of the sapphires are a deep blue color, but it can go to be completely white. And so I don't know if this is the white throne that's talked about in Revelations, or if it is the blue color. I have no way of knowing that particular aspect of the appearance of the throne. But it says, and upon the likeness or the appearance of the seat there, was the likeness or the appearance or resemblance as the appearance of a man above, over it. And so the above there is 4605, above upon the throne. So the likeness there is that of Adam, I guess, or very high. The above there is the 4605, is, it says very high. And so that gives us 26, and we get to 27. And it says, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness round about. So here Ezekiel is telling us that he saw as the color of amber. And the color of amber there is glowing metal that's oxygenated or oxygen infused. Kind of like a blast furnace, if you will, or looking into a blast furnace, it would be somewhat of a yellowish in the tint. He talks about the amber as the appearance of fire or the likeness. And here I think it's God's fire. And he said, round about within it, or near and from within, if you will, from the appearance or the likeness, from the appearance of his loins, or in this situation we could probably say waist. And he talks about the upward and the lower parts. He said even upwards toward the head, and from the likeness of the appearance of his loins downward from his waist or toward his feet. And he says, and I saw it as it were the appearance of fire or the resemblance or the likeness of God's fire. And it had a brightness around about it. And the brightness there is Naga in 5051 in the Strong's, and that's a shining brilliance all around. If you look at that, and you find that the one sitting on the throne had an aura of a color, and also the appearance of fire with great brightness. It was a shining brilliance that shone all around, and I assume that that's was the second Adam sitting on that throne for the benefit of Ezekiel and for his learning and for his understanding. Because all of this that we're talking about tonight and looking at, this was something I suppose he had never seen either. And it's a great thing that he could give this kind of picture to us in the way of history in this chapter. And it says 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. That was the throne and the one that sat on the throne. And it also says this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And also he goes on to say, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So he goes on to give you pretty much the last illustration there of what he saw concerning the cherubim. Is the appearance of the likeness of the bow or the rainbow that is in the cloud. And you remember that this is God's promise to man, that he destroyed it once by water, but he wouldn't do that again. And the promise to man was that he would put a bow in the cloud. And so this is something like what Ezekiel saw. He says in the day of rain, the many colors that make up the hue that is in the cloud. And it says, so was the appearance. So we have the likeness of sunshine in the mist, because that's what makes this bow in the clouds. And it says it was the appearance of the brightness around about it. So it was giving a brilliance that was spreading out. This was the appearance of the likeness. It was the resemblance of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. So you remember, the glory of the Lord is given and has been given down through the ages, and especially in three ways. You have that of the storm, and you have that of a cloud, and you also have that of fire. And this is the glory of Jehovah. Storm, cloud, and fire. And he says, and when I saw it, I fell on my face. He said, I knew to become very obedient. And that obedience was the obedience that Moses and Aaron showed as to these things concerning the storm, the cloud, and the fire. But also, he says, and I heard the voice of one that spake. And that's very, that is a very telling thing, because he said, with my ears I heard the noise or the voice of Jehovah, the one that spake. And so that concludes chapter 1 of what he saw there in Ezekiel when he was down by the river Chebar. Yes, ma'am. And my wife is having her problems. And so in Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel is being prepared for prophesying. And I've got more things going on here than Carter got pills. Hush. Be quiet. And bear with me. And so we get into chapter 2, and Ezekiel is being prepared for prophesying. So the second chapter of Ezekiel gives you the preparation of one that was going to go meet these people that are in exile. And so we've got 10 verses here that gives us you know, that. And in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. So when you look at this, you go back to verse, chapter 1, verse 26, about the one that was sitting on the throne, or the one that was enthroned. And so he is going to talk to Ezekiel, and it is pretty much understood that it was Jehovah. And he says, Son of man. And the Son of Man here is, there's a long note on the Son of Man, and it means the Son of Adam. And it's used of, or it's used for, Ezekiel. And it's a pretty good note, and so let's just hang on for a minute, and we'll just read the rest of that note, because it, what it says, I think, will give you a greater understanding than what I could tell you. So it says, Son of man or son of Adam, or being Adam. And it's used of Ezekiel exactly 100 times by Jehovah, always without the article. In the New Testament, used by Christ of himself 86 times in the Authorized Version, 83 times in the Revised Version, omitting Matthew 18:14, Matthew 25:13, and Luke 9:56. It's used by others of Christ twice, John 12:34, making the Authorized Version total 88, and the Revised Version total 85. always with the article in the New Testament. See the notes on Psalms 8:4, Matthew 8:20, and Revelation 14:14. Without the article, it denotes a human being, a natural descendant of Adam. In Ezekiel, it is used in contrast with the celestial living creatures of chapter 1, or the cherubim, if you will. With the article, as used of Christ, it denotes the second man, or the last Adam, taking the place dispensationally which the first man had forfeited, and succeeding, therefore, to the universal dominion over the earth, which had been committed to Adam, of Genesis 1:26, Psalms 8:4-8. In the New Testament, outside the four Gospels, it is used only in Acts 7:56, Hebrews 2:6, Revelation 1:13, 14:14, and beside Ezekiel, it is used in the Old Testament only of Daniel, in Daniel 8:17. So that's a pretty long note, but it gives you the understanding of the number of times that it was used concerning the son of Adam, or Ezekiel, the son of man that was going to speak to these individuals that were in exile there. And he was going to tell them quite a lot, because whether they lived to get back home or whether they didn't was according to how well they followed, I guess, the instructions. And so he talks about the word there, stand. So he said, unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I'll speak unto thee. Stand there is present yourself upright for service. Stand upon thy feet. Get up from being prostrate. Present yourself for service to Jehovah. And will, with instructions, will speak God's word unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. Verse 2. And he set me upon my feet that I heard him that spake unto me. And so verse 2 talks about here again the Spirit, and the Spirit, or the Ruach, entered into me when he spake unto me. It came in to Ezekiel by hearing Jehovah's words. It was always going to be Jehovah's words. Ezekiel speaking like Jeremiah spoke, but it is Jehovah's words. But the Spirit entered in with the word into the ears, because it says it entered into me when he spake unto me. So when he spake and the voice entered Ezekiel's ears, it began to do the work. Not only that, but it evidently it set, he says, and it set me upon my feet. Like he didn't have the either the willpower or the wherewith to do it himself, so the same Spirit stood Ezekiel upright. That would not be a problem. And he says that I heard him that spake unto me. So the divine qualification here is that he was chosen and that he heard. And so the verses 1 and 2 give you a a kind of an introduction after the cherubim, and then it kind of changes gears here, and we get into the mission of Ezekiel, what Jehovah wants Ezekiel to do. And this goes on to chapter 3 through chapter 3, verse 9. And so it deals with the people and the people's character in verses 3 and 4. And guess what? We're going to get the bad news first. Let me turn the page on the word.
I gave it on now. There's a word for that long down in there.
And he said in verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. So here you see the character of the people was bad news. It was not good. That was the reason that they were out of the land. Because God says I couldn't use them anymore. There was no good. And he said unto me, Jehovah spake. And he says again, the second time here, the Son of Man, or Adam, I send thee. And send thee is 79-71. And that's Shalaka. Shalak. And that means to go out with. So he's going to go out or to be sent out with Jehovah's words with him. And he's going to the children or to the sons of Israel. And this was Israel and Judah. And because the note there says all of the chosen of God, both of Israel and Judah, to a rebellious nation that had rebelled against me. So they had revolted against God and against his lawful authority. And that had been established for sure as he sent them away, exiled them out, and sent them away in captivity. And he talked about they and their fathers. So I suppose here he is talking about the now living ones that are in Babylon, especially because that's where he's at now. But they may have been mingled in with them, some of the other 10 tribes. And also, I think it points out to they and their fathers, the now living and the ones that have died already. It says that they have transgressed against me. And this is Jehovah speaking there through Ezekiel. And so hang on just a minute. Okay, we got TV cut off. So we're talking about the children of Israel and Judah. To a rebellious nation, Israel and Judah, that hath rebelled against me. So they had revolted against the lawful authority of God, and they had been expelled. They had been sent out of their land, and God had used these other nations to get them out of that land. And he said that they had transgressed, they and their fathers, so the living and the dead. So the transgressed there, the word transgressed is pasha, and they had revolted or moved from the authority of God. And it says there in verse 3, they have transgressed against me even unto this very day. And I mentioned that a little earlier because this was 520 years before Christ's ministry started. So we find here that the chosen of God at that point were like the other nations of the world at that time. They weren't any better. They weren't any different because they had left and moved away from that, all that that God had given to them in that sense. Then we get to verse 4, where it says, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. So here in 4, it says Israel and Judah are impotent. They're shameless and bold. They're hard of face, or however you want to put that. They're impotent sons. He has chosen my sons, but yet they're shameless and bold. They just do anything you want to do. They had no regard at all for God and for his laws, but they're going to find out that they can't get away with that. And he says their children are sons, and they're stiff-hearted. They're stubborn. They have a rigid resolute. They just don't care. That's how stubborn they really are. They've gotten to the point where nothing really bothers them. They just don't care. So no wonder he told Jeremiah over there that he says, they're of no use to me anymore, so I can't use them. So you see that's the reason that he was raising up these other prophets. He raised Jeremiah up in the land, and he raised up Ezekiel to those that were in exile. So he says, I do send them unto you. So he's telling Ezekiel, you are now my spokesperson on their behalf. So I'm going to send you, and you're going to speak on my behalf, but they better listen because it's for their behalf. He says, thus saith the Lord God. And there's a note there in the CB on 4. It says, the Lord God, in the Hebrew, it's Adonai Jehovah. And it says, this title is characteristic of the prophecy of Ezekiel being used 214 times, very, very rarely in the other prophets. Ezekiel is in exile, and this title is to remind him that Jehovah is still the sovereign Lord over all the earth, though Israel at this time be lo am I, or not my people. So you see, God is still in charge regardless of where they are. And I think a lot of times that's something that, people all over the world and in the, especially in the day with the news going on and the things like it is, that people don't believe there's a living God. And they do all these things thinking that they're going, you know, that they're not going to be held accountable. They might overthink again. So verse 5 is a kind of a verse alone that deals with his reception of these people that he's going to in exile there. And of course, the way I understand it here, Ezekiel is able to move about, you know, to go from place to place. I don't know where the people that he's going to have that privilege or not, but so he's going to go wherever Jehovah sends him, and he's going to go to those that are in exile. And he says in verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, and then you have a it says, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. So he's going to send them. He's going to send Ezekiel anyway. And so how they're going to deal with his reception, how they're going to take him, how they're going to hear and understand him is going to be it's going to be something that they need to know. And he said, and they of Israel and Judah, whether they will hear, and this is the word whether there is the word im, and it means conditional. You know, it can be one or the other. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. The hear is to listen and to heed what the prophet is coming to tell them. That's a necessary thing. And it says also whether they will forbear. It means to abstain or to refuse to hear. And I think the notes in the Companion Bible gives us the understanding that this is evidently assumed and expected, because the nature of these people is not good. It's still bad news, if you will, because there in the parentheses, it says, for they are a rebellious house. And it doesn't say that they're a rebellious nation, because all of them are not rebellious to this point. I think some of them have come to an understanding that already, maybe that after they were taken away, they learned a lesson. What do you think? You know, that was kind of my thought to that extent. They are a rebellious house, or a house of rebellion. And it's to be bitter or perverse, if you will. To be bitter about anything, and then that's a bad situation. And it's kind of like, and when I look at the word house, I kind of think of a family, in a sense, because like a family trait, you know, we learn one from the other, you know, in our family, in our family situation, it's a learning period. We grow up in a family and we learn one from another. Sometimes, what we learn is not beneficial, but a lot of times it gets passed on to the others anyway. You know, one child can certainly have a bearing on how another child or another children turns out. And, you know, I had an aunt that, would come over to visit my grandmother every year in the summer from Atlanta. And the oldest child, she gave him the authority over the other children. And, I thought he did a real gem up job, but it was something that she didn't have to contend with all the time. They didn't go running to mama, my aunt. They didn't go running to her and say, oh, so and so did this, so and so done that. The oldest child kind of took care of it. And, I had never seen that in a family before, but, you know, that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about here. Because when it's put in, it says, so they are a rebellious house. It's certainly like a household that is not taking care of their business of their own. And it says, yet shall know whether, you know, they're talking about the weathers here, whether they hear, whether they will forbear. They yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. So either way, the either whether there, either way, they'll know that there came to them a message from God's man. For a reason. There is to be done for a reason, because this is what Ezekiel is learning here in that sense. And then verse 6, we get down, because the verse 5 was, you know, the reception he was to get, but verse 6 here is better news. You have a mission here of encouragement. Verses 6, 7, and part of 8 deals with that. And it said, and thou son of man, again, here's the word, you, the son of Adam, be not afraid of them. Have no fear or dread of those that you're dealing with in exile, as you are. And it says, neither be afraid of their words, nor fear their speeches or their threats. It says, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. And I kind of chuckled to myself, because it brought back a memory of mine way back. And I said, well, someone that wrote the tales of Uncle Remus in years past must have read this statement here in Ezekiel 2:6. And Uncle Remus was young people's tales, and the main one of that was Burr Rabbit. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with that or not, but Anyway, there was a story there that I vividly remember that Brer Rabbit got caught. And they were going to, whoever caught him, I can't remember who caught him, but whoever caught him was going to do something bad with him. And Brer Rabbit said, said, there's a briar patch right over there and thorns, and says, all these sticky things, says, don't throw me in there. Don't throw me in there. Don't throw me in there. I'd rather do what you want to do. Don't throw me in there. And the moral of the thing, or the deal of that thing, was that they threw Brer Rabbit in the briar patch, of which he was well suited and fitted for that sort of thing. So they did exactly what he wanted done, even though these things seemed to be listed as something that's bad or can hurt. And the briars and the thorns, if you remember, was God's curse that he put on the land when he expelled Adam from the garden. And these things were always felt whenever man was to go out and to gather his fruit or whatever, because there's always things that will prick, sting, and do all these things. But you know, the thorns were very prominent in the crucifixion of our Lord, because they planted a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head, which brought blood, I'm sure. And so we have the resemblance of those things that hurt. And he talks about also, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, or live with the foot stingers. And, you know, I don't know if they're everywhere, but they're certainly here in the South. We'd have to deal with scorpions, and that's part of the deal of dealing with our bug situation here. And he said, be not afraid. And don't be swayed because of their appearance. And you know, I look even at a little scorpion. If he runs across the floor, I said, boy, that thing is a fighting machine. Looks like there, because he's got the pincher on the front and the stinger in the tail. And I've never been hit by one, but I can imagine what it's like. He says, though they be a rebellious house, they have revolted against the lawful authority of God. And I've got four other verses, but I ain't going to have time to finish them, so we'll stop at verse 6. And we'll pick it up there next time. And let me write here so I'll know where I'm at. And but I was just thinking about that as I was doing that how even people that are rebellious and don't like authority, they can certainly be with the thing of Brer Rabbit, they can be duped pretty easy, because it seems like in quite a lot of ways that is how that they got into the situation that they got into, because they were certainly not real and true with their fellow man as they were carried away to the places that they were carried to. And so it seems like the ones that flim-flams others can certainly be flim-flammed within themselves. And I just thought, well, gee, somebody must have read verse 6 of Ezekiel 2 in order to get the gist of what was said there about the curse that God put on the land and its ramifications. So bear with me and we'll close, and thank you for being with us, and thank you for putting up with everything that was going on, because this today has been a kind of a trying day, and it hasn't ended yet. So continue to remember us in prayer that things keep getting better. They're a lot better, and so they'll. But we have days that's better than others. And continue to remember also Marty is over at St. Francis going through his stent business. And be with him and remember Ronnie. I think he's doing pretty good. I think he got over there okay. And so he was able to get a little rest before he had to go to work anyway. So again, thank you for spending some time with us in God's Word, and I hope that in some way that it was something that would make you think a little bit. Certainly me, because this, you know, when God chose these people to do this work, he had to qualify them to do that. And certainly God always does that. If he calls someone, he won't leave you empty. He'll qualify you to do that work. So bow with me and we'll close. Again, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you most of all for sending your son that time. Thank you for his finished work and what his blood bought us. And Lord, what would it be? Where would we be if it wasn't for that blood? The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we weren't lovely, you still loved us. And I know you have promised your people to come back into their land. And Lord, we realize and understand that your grace is great. And your love is great. And it shows in each and every page of your word. We'd ask you now to watch over us and guide us and bless us. Keep us in your will and keep us in your way. And thank you for the opportunity of opening a little portion of history in your word and glean things from it that we had kind of a long time forgot. Bless and care for each member of the body of Christ. Bless and care for those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us all and watch over us. Give us understanding and knowledge pertaining to your great love. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.